Stand, and we want to bless and welcome Mr. and Mrs. Chris and Danny Ferris, newlyweds. Hallelujah. Bless you guys. Amen. Now, we just also want to start with a little information that came to me over the internet. People might say, I hate being confined by the fence of the commandments of the mitzvot. I can't do this and I can't do that and so many restrictions. But God's command looked like a fence. And actually that is a Talmudic idea, building a fence around the Torah. But another view of it is, it's not really a fence. It's a guardrail. And the proverb says, he who keeps a mitzvah keeps himself safe, but he who doesn't care knows, doesn't, he who doesn't care how he lives will die. So that's very true. As you can see, keep the mitzvah, keep your honesty, your purity, your integrity, all that good stuff. Amen. Now there's also a little news item that I wanted to share that came across some of the internet services that I follow. And I just want to say this because it's important to know is we are here allying ourselves with Israel, Jews and Gentiles that are grafted in. If the Palestinians would just really simply acknowledge Israel's right to exist as a Jewish state, and if they would stop incitement in their schools where they teach their kids that the Jews are sons of pigs and monkeys, and that it's their duty to kill us and train their kids for jihad, the Israelis would make peace. They'd give up all kinds of stuff that maybe they shouldn't, but they just would because that's what they're thinking. So this is their latest, is that, and some of you may follow this as well, but Palestinian religious leaders say Jews must not pray at the Kotel, the Western Wall. The Palestinian Authority, Minister of Religious Affairs, Mahmoud Al-Habash, and the former Chief Justice, etc., they ruled that it's the Islamic belief and political position Jews are prohibited from praying at the Temple Mount. The PA claims that the area of the Muslim holy site, the Al-Aqsa Mosque, interestingly, it's not the Dome of the Rock that gets the most publicity because it's the prettiest, but it's the Silver Dome that's further to the south. That's the one that's really of interest to the Quran and to Muslims. Anyhow, it's the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Includes not only the mosque itself, but extends over the entire Temple Mount, includes Judaism's holiest site, the Western Wall or Kotel, and so the PA Minister of Religious Affairs says the Al-Aqsa Mosque includes all its courtyards, foundations, skies, gates, domes, walls, and specifically its Western Wall, and the parentheses are part of it, which is, after all, part of it. So the situation is really that the Israelis have no partner in peace. And if there's a whole thing called the Palestinian narrative, and every now and then you'll meet people who've heard that the Jews stole the land and this and that, it's really important for you to have some easy defenses. And one of them is that, in the words of Abba Ibn, who was the great Israeli spokesman who died about 10 years ago, but anyhow, he said the Palestinians never miss an opportunity to miss an opportunity, because that's not what their mindset is. Now, another little thing that's a personal announcement is, some of you are aware that my wife is taking care of her 95-year-old grandfather because of family considerations up there. But yeah, that's right. Grandpa, yeah, he's grandpa, but her father, yeah, 95-year-old father, correct. And so, but while she's there, I just got to brag on this. First of all, that's her picture, my lovely wife. And that's her and her dad and the two dogs in better days when dad was up for camping. But anyhow, while she's up there, she brought her computer with her. I don't mean her laptop. She brought her PC with her and has filled our internet website with recipes. Want to make perfect matzo ball soups? Just go out to orhaolam.com, and here's my wife's recipe for fluffy, perfect matzo balls, which are a challenge to make, and they're easy to follow. Recipe's easy to follow. Well, I guess I don't really know. I think it's easy to follow. I've never done it. But anyhow. And then for potato carrot kugel, another Passover specialty, and it's caramelized onions, very good. And then the dance page, she's also filled with stuff, so you can get the concepts from the website right up. And here's the description of it. It's all detailed. Do this and then you can practice in the dance back dance circle. I don't know, the class that's as it's being, I don't know if, exactly if the class is going to be taught while she's away. But anyhow, just the Or HaOlam website has been upgraded, and there's lots of good stuff there. And so enjoy it and be blessed. So now, the message today, the parasha, as you're following it, is about the laws of childbirth, which is actually pretty complex, and we'll try to go through it more or less quickly. But there's considered to be a time, 40 days for the birth of a boy and 80 days for the birth of a girl, where the woman is considered unclean. Now, some may say, oh, that's prejudice against women and it's hatred of women and the scriptures are in. But actually, in fact, this is a wonderful statement of honoring women, that after the birth, they don't have to go back to the field and labor. They get 40 or 80 days of rest and separation and relaxation and honor, so that in Bible times, Judaism was looked on as a great protection and honor for women, and it was much safer for women under Judaism than any of the pagan religions. So having said that, let's go into the text. And it says, in the fulfillment of the days of her tahara, her purifying, whether it's for a son or for a daughter, she's to bring a lamb. Now, later you'll see there's a provision for people who are more impoverished, can't afford a lamb, but she's to bring a first year as an olah. Now, olah is the same root as aliyah or oleh, coming up, aliyah to make immigration to Israel, or aliyah to come up and say the Torah. Going up, it's the idea of going up. So literally, it's a going up offering. It's called a burnt offering because the whole thing goes up in smoke, but literally burned is not in the meaning of the word. Just going up is in the meaning of the word. And so some of the commentators, a guy named Ibn Ezra, a famous medieval commentator with a sort of an Arabic name because he was in the days when the Jews lived in Arabic Spain, in the Moorish Spain. Anyhow, he suggested that this atonement may be for the thoughts she had during childbirth about her husband. Or about God. So, anyhow, for what that's worth. Then also, the other offering, she'll bring a pigeon, yonah, or a dove, or a turtle dove, as a chatat offering, a sin offering. Now, what's the sin? Well, the sin offering, I don't think is any sin implied in childbirth or in new birth, being born. But I think it's a view, I think it can be understood as recognition. We're all conceived with a sin nature, and the task of redemption of our children is upon us. In Psalm 51, it uses the same word, chat, chet, sin. It says, in sin, I was a sinner from the moment my mother conceived me. Sin is something that's in our kishkas. We don't have to teach our children to lie. They figure it out. How they figure it out? They don't see their mother and father lying, hopefully, but they just figure it out, that if they tell something that's not true. You know, computers don't lie. I mean, they act like it, but because truth is truth, but it's just something within the human heart that springs into evil. And so it says that that she shall offer it before Adonai to atone for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood, the uncleanness of the childbirth, the uncleanness of the process. And this is the law, this is the Torah, this is the instruction for the birth of a son, a male or a female, zachar nekeva. And if she doesn't have, if she's less wealthy than she can afford a lamb, it's not found in her hand literally for a lamb, she can bring two torim, which they translate here turtles, but they mean turtle doves. Turtles are not usually sacrificial offerings. So, all right. And so two turtle doves or two pigeons, yonah, one for the olah, for the thoughts maybe, and one for the sin offering, and it shall be her, be atonement for her, and she will be cleansed. She'll be over with it. So, an example of this, where all this happened, and other complexities too, is in the Messianic Scriptures that you might have read, but not have associated with all of this intricacy, that is in the Gospel and the Besorah of Luke on the eighth day, when it was time for his Brit Milah, his circumcision, which is in Genesis 17, it's explained. He was given the name Yeshua, it's a time of baby naming, which is what the angel had called him before his conception. So that's the circumcision. Then the scripture goes on to say, when the time, 40 days that is time, came for their purification, which is what we just read about, according to the Torah of Moshe, they took him up to Jerusalem to present him to Adonai. There's actually three things described here going on when we go on to the next verses, although it doesn't look to the casual reader like they sort of all blur together. But there's the purification, there's the circumcision. So one trip for the circumcision after 40 days, which would be 32 days later, obviously, they came up for the purification. But then there's another thing, as you continue in the text of Luke, it says that, as it was written by the Torah of Moshe, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to Adonai. Now, the firstborn offering is different. It's a third thing. And that happens when the child is 30 days old or older. It's not so time specific. And also offer a sacrifice or pair of doves or two young pigeons is required by the Torah of Adonai. So they're kind of in the scripture because they're understanding. Luke is understanding giving the fact that people understand all the three rituals, and he's sort of scrambling them as it reads. But the redemption of the firstborn is after 30 days. It says that you take the Levi'im. God says, I'm going to take the Levi'im, the Levites, in place of the firstborn among the people of Israel. You're to take 5 shekels, 2 ounces for each of these, and the sum is to be paid for redeeming anyone a month old or over. So, again, it's not so time-specific. Just after 30 days is the redemption of the firstborn. We've only done that once at Or HaOlam, the redemption of the firstborn. We did that for Ali and JJ's son here some years ago, Castillo's son. So that's the redemption. So there's actually the Israelis, so people can do this. The Israelis have come up with a coin, and it's called the Pidyon HaBen, and it quotes that scripture. It's a coin you can buy that's 5 shekels, and you buy 5 of them so that you can do the Pidyon HaBen offering. So there's 3 things involved in this: circumcision on the 8th day, redemption of the firstborn on the 30th day or thereafter, purification on the 40th day, and the story we read about Yeshua was probably a combination. They came up on the 40th day to do the redemption of the firstborn and her purification. It mentions both of those things, but it kind of scrambles them together, assuming you understand the differentiation. So what's the spiritual lesson in all this complexity? And by the way, these things are still done. Redemption of the firstborn is still done. Purification on the 40th day is done, in the sense that there's no offerings done. But I'll just say this for married couples, that 40 days after the birth of a boy and 80 days after the birth of a girl, you're honoring your wife if you stay separate for that time and just let her have a time of rest and recovery and blessing. And it's a good thing. It's a godly thing. There's even actually medical reasons to do it. We won't go into it right now. But lessons in this for us. Circumcision is a symbol of God's covenant with Israel. And God's covenant with Israel still stands. God has still given them the land, and it's a picture of circumcision of the heart. So circumcision is still a blessing to do, and we do them in the, I mean, I don't do them, but I say that I do the praying, and we have an OBGYN who does the cutting. So don't worry, I'm not using my razors for nothing when it comes to that. Okay, second is the redemption of the firstborn. There's a tremendous lesson in that we are taught the priesthood, the kohanut of the firstborn, was the original structure of the family and of worship from the beginning of time, from Adam, from Adam. But then God appointed the Levites, the Levi'im, to be the priestly caste and the kohanim among the Levites. And then ultimately, God sent the Messiah, and he is the great high priest, the Kohen HaGadol, and all of us are priests. And this particularly applies yet today to all of us as husbands and fathers. We have a priestly role to bring prayer and to bring the presence of God and blessing into our families. And the best thing you can do for your family is have a time of prayer and worship together. Just make it brief so it doesn't wear everybody out, but just some time before God's presence. And purification on the 40th day speaks that our lives are to be ones of rest and transformation. Now, interestingly, as you go on in the story in Luke, the consequence of all of this complexity about the circumcision and the purification and the firstborn, if you read the story, it says there was in Jerusalem a man named Shimon, Simon. Shimon's the Hebrew form of it. The man was a tzaddik. He was devout. He waited eagerly for God to comfort Israel. And the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, was upon him. And so prompted by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought the child, Yeshua, the baby Yeshua, to do for him what the Torah required, all these three things, actually by then the circumcision was passed, but it was the redemption of the firstborn and her purification. And so when the redemption of the firstborn takes place, the coins are given to a Kohen, or to a priest. So it could have been that Shimon was the Kohen that received the silver coins for the redemption of the firstborn. By the way, that's probably what Peter Kefa is referring to when he says you're not redeemed with silver and gold, referring to this redemption of the firstborn. Anyhow, when the family, when Miriam and Yosef came in to do what the Torah required, Shimon took him up in his arms and made a bracha, which a Kohen would do if he'd just gotten the coins, and said, so this is at the 40-day mark apparently, he said this. He said, now Adonai, according to your word, your servant is at peace as you let him go. For I have seen with my own eyes your Yeshua, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light that will bring revelation to the Goyim. So here's the key line, or one of the key lines. Revelation to the Goyim, he saw the salvation of Yeshua, of God in Yeshua, and it'll bring revelation to Goyim and glory to your people, Yisrael. So distinguishing to Yisrael, but not leaving out the nations, he makes that wonderful blessing. And an artist rendered this picture of Shimon. I don't know if you can see it with the spotlights on, but here he is saying a blessing. And actually, it's worth maybe dimming the spot so we could see this, because the way it's rendered, there's a map of the whole world that's in this. I love to show this picture. And he says, revelation to the Goyim and the glory to Israel. It's the other spots here that you gotta hold it. Press and hold. I don't know if you can see it that much better, but there's a map of the world, North America and Florida and South America and Europe and Africa and everything. And so he's kind of superimposed on all of that as he's praying over them. So the consequence of all this complexity is praise and worship. And I want to talk a little bit about the relationship between the redemption of Israel and praise and worship. The consequence of the whole Messianic Jewish awakening is praise and worship. It says in Isaiah 35, Yeshayahu, those ransomed by Adonai will return and come with singing to Zion, and on their heads will be everlasting joy. They will acquire gladness and joy, while sorrow and sighing will flee. So this is a great praise song that everybody sings. It's set to music. The redeemed of the Lord shall return. But Jewish people just take it very literally. As we're restored to Zion, as we're restored to Jerusalem, which the important thing about Jerusalem is not the Al-Aqsa Mosque, by the way, but it's a place of redemption in the temple times and then, of course, in Yeshua. And so we are rejoicing in him. Now, transition. We have a couple here who are sort of Shimons that we've already mentioned a little bit. And they're similarly departing from the ministry, like Shimon made that blessing over Yeshua. And he said, I can depart from ministry now. Actually, he was departing from everything, but we won't get into that. But nevertheless, they're departing from ministry, retiring today, and they have greatly helped us express the joy of the restoration of Yisrael. So here's our beloved Mordechai and Yisraela. And what I want to talk about in the next little while is they have bought into all the nuances and complexities of the Messianic calling and have just walked it out in great praise. And I think we could call them tzaddiks, exemplary righteous individuals. And this is how they are like Shimon in that sense. Here's a picture of Mordechai sitting at the piano. That's when we had the grand. No, that's the Roland. Yeah, we used to have a grand piano, but they took it away, took it downstairs. But that's another story. Anyhow, And you notice the upright they gave us, Mordechai puts it at this end of the platform. You know why he puts it at this end of the platform? Because he's not allowed to push it off the platform. It's not such a good piano. Anyhow, so we want to give some particulars as a tribute to them. Actually, that's what we're going to do the rest of the service. So bear with us. And here's from our beautiful new website. As I mentioned, there's lots of good stuff on the website, and it gives the vision of Or HaOlam. And the summary of the vision is this. It's bringing Jews to their covenantal identity in Messiah, Jews and Gentiles working to bring them. We all get joy in doing that. It says on the website, just a little bigger wording, Or HaOlam is part of a worldwide movement of Messianic congregations of Jews and people from all ethnic groups who worship Yeshua as the Messiah in the context of Jewish lifestyle and identity. This is in accordance with the ancient promise of the Psalms that Adonai is building Yerushalayim, gathering the dispersed of Israel, heals the brokenhearted, binds up their wounds. Come and join us in sharing God's rich nourishment of his own special tree of life in Romans 11. There's wonderful truth there. So the restoration of Israel, bringing Jews to their covenantal identity in the Messiah, is my vision for the congregation. And I want to connect that to Romans 1:16, which talks about our focus as well. I'm not ashamed of the good news, since it is God's powerful means of bringing salvation to everyone who keeps on trusting, the Jew especially, but equally to the Gentile. There's a lot of half-truth teaching relative to this, and I know this can be controversial, but I just want to say how I appreciate that as Mordechai and Yisrael have entered into the life of the congregation, these half-truths have roiled all around us and them, but they've been true to understanding the role of the redemption of Yisrael. There's a belief called the Ephraimites, that every born-again believer has Jewish DNA, and so all Christians are really Israelites, and that's just a belief. I won't go into the details. There's one called the Sacred Namers, that we should only say, pronouncing actually the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. There's a whole big worldwide movement of people who only say the sacred name, which is not the Jewish understanding, and I don't think Yeshua's understanding of how we're to worship. There's the Hebrew Roots movement and the One Torah movement, which Hebrew roots are really good. Rico Cortez is a well-known teacher of the Hebrew roots, and we love the idea of teaching Hebrew roots, but if you teach Hebrew roots and you divorce it from the fact that there is a special calling on Israel, oh, you say, oh, you're making such a big thing about the Jews. Well, there is a covenantal thing. And so Hebrew roots are wonderful, but it has to be in the context of the identity of Yisrael. I'll expand more on that in a different time. But anyhow, the Hebrew roots movement is not the same as the Messianic movement, because we have a passion not only to teach Torah, but to teach Torah. You know, it's possible, I've said it this way sometimes, it's possible to love Jewish things and not love Jews. And we have a passion to love those matzo ball, dill pickle, karoset eating Jewish types of people who, anyhow, that we want to minister to. And that's what our Seder is about. It's not exclusive in any way. But anyhow, I just want to say that Mordechai and Yisrael love identity. They picked up Hebrew names. We also know them as Mark and Teresa, but they love identifying with Israel, blessing Israel without being Israel. And so I bless you guys for that service and heart. And it's just been awesome. Now, further, that's the first thing, is they understand, they buy into the redemption of Yisrael. There's a danger, in a sense, in our Torah covenantal commitment, that people get so enamored with the Torah piece that some of them lose their Yeshua piece. And we need to be really careful about that. The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, Yeshua says. I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it stays just a grain. But if it dies, it produces a big harvest. If I be lifted up from the earth, he's talking about his execution, but it also means his exaltation, I will draw everyone to myself. In the end, in kind of death, he will die. And Shaul says, I had decided while I was with you, I would forget everything except Yeshua, the Messiah. That's what we're ultimately about. It's not Yeshua and the Jews. It's Yeshua's call to the Jews. Everything ultimately is about him as Messiah and his call. And so we had Dan Juster here. Some of you have read some of his books and you're familiar with Dan Juster, kind of the premier theologian among us, definitive guy to make figure stuff out and write books about it. And he was admiring our worship, and he's saying, you know, you have a great abundance of Yeshua explicit songs. It's very easy to get into so much Jewish music and liturgy and praise and prayer that we leave out the Messiah. Mordechai and Yisraela have been faithful to have a Yeshua-centered ministry, and we appreciate that, and may that continue in, as we walk in the congregation. Third thing I want to say is Messianic music. Now, what is Messianic music? I sat down a couple of years ago to try to figure this out and couldn't exactly figure it out, but some of this you'll read is Mordechai's. What it is not. It's not necessarily from Jewish songwriters, because Ted Pierce and Steve McConnell doesn't sound too Jewish, does it? And Hyatt's, they get it. And it's not necessarily minor key, umpa, klezmer, Israeli, Yemeni. That's not exactly what it is, although that's Jewish music. But this is probably the best. Anyhow, this is the definition we've come up with so far. First of all, it's terminology, Yeshua, Messiah, congregation, execution, stake. That's one thing. Another thing, more foundational, more theological, is it expresses, or at least doesn't contradict, the covenantal call of Israel. It doesn't express that the church is the new replacement in Israel. This is what makes it Jewish music, Messianic Jewish music. Third, it's acknowledgement of some or several of the following concepts: the prophetic role, atonement, resurrection, return, reign of the Messiah, and that Yeshua is the Messiah. That's what makes it Messianic. I usually put his name in English letters too. I don't know how that happened. But anyhow, so what is Messianic music? And this is actually Mordechai's addition when I sent that out. He said, I would ask, at the risk of adding ambiguousness to the difficulty of identification, that there is a different anointing by the Ruach and Messianic music. Not better, not lesser, just different. Not totally explainable, like Israel being the apple of Hashem's eye. Not better or lesser body part, just different. Not totally explainable. Very sweetly put. And this has nothing to do with quality per se, because there are superb Messianic musicians, names a few, and then if you're listening to internet radio, some are not so good. But I just want to say, Hyatt's music is on internet radio, and it's some of the sweetest, some of the best. And their music, they get it. They're people that get the Messianic vision. And it's in their music. When you listen to their music, wow, that's worship, and that's expressing the Jewish perspective, or the Jewish, perspective is not right, the Jewish redemption, the Jewish renewal, the Jewish restoration. So that's 3 points. Fourth point of tribute is Scripture says, the greatest among you must be your servant. For whosoever promotes himself will be humbled. Whosoever humbles himself will be promoted. And they sang today the same song was from 2004. That's really detailed service. I don't know who sang in 2000. I guess I have some. I don't have any lists like that. And I just really appreciate detailed record keeping and team building. I don't know if you've ever noticed the look on their faces when some of the younger people are leading the worship, as they've had various teams in rotation, and they're just sitting there, and the Yiddish word is kvelling. They're just feeling good that those kids are into it, and what a blessing it's been. And they trained up others. They don't have any aspiration to be center stage possessiveness, and I really appreciate that servant spirit. They put up with me and the things that I forget and allow. Oh, we got to forgot about this, and so I appreciate that. So that's 4 points. Fifth point is Hebrew. Hebrew, we have a lot of Hebrew in our service, and the reason for that is because we think, well, it's clear, Hebrew is the language of the Garden of Eden. How do you know Adam and Eve, Adam and Chava spoke Hebrew? It's because all the names that are given an explanation are Hebrew names. In other words, Eden means delight. And Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden, Garden of Delight. Or Chava, it came into English as Eve. I'm not sure how that translates. But Chava means life giver. And so Chava, that's why she's named Chava, because she's the mother of all living. Or Adam means man of the red earth. And so Adam, he's the man. Anyhow, all the names are Hebrew, And they're obviously thinking in Hebrew terms, so it's a language of the Garden of Eden. It's a language God spoke when audibly he spoke from heaven, as recorded in Scripture. Every time he spoke from heaven, he spoke in Hebrew. So if you want to hear from God, there's a Hebrew, well, we don't have the Hebrew class right now, but take the Hebrew class when it's offered. It's the original language of most of the Scriptures, and so therefore it's likely the language of heaven and eternity. And there's, now this is very subjective, but I think there's a special anointing on Hebrew. Some of you may think there's a special anointing on Spanish or Russian or whatever, but anyhow, that's what I think. And so I just really appreciate how Mordechai and Yisraela have learned to speak, in at least in singing and in liturgy and preparation. They've learned, Yisraela says the chetz when she's singing without spitting on the microphone, which takes a little skill. The chet and the chaf. Can everybody say chet and chaf? Yes, you didn't grow up with it. It can be a little hard to get into. But anyhow, they love the Hebrew. They just entered into all that. I appreciate that aspect of their ministry. And their love of their family. If a man can't manage his own household, how will he be able to care for God's messianic community? And I've seen how they've interacted with Eric and Brandon and Levon and Jennifer and their grandchildren, Zane and Phoenix and Elias. And actually, we were hoping to bring some of them here. Any of them come? Guess not. But we're hoping to bring them here for this time of tribute. And the seventh is that the first time that I heard Mordechai play, the first time his hands were on the keyboards and we had that grand piano, Jim Mayer was teaching us how to do harp and bowl. There's some of us who were here. And so he wanted to have somebody who was familiar with the harp and bowl prayer model. So Mordechai was the musician of that afternoon, that Shabbat afternoon class. And I remember when he got on the keys, he was playing. It was kind of jaw-dropping. Wow, this guy is good. And so that developed into him and Yisraela being worship leaders with great skill and great blessing. So I want to call up Jim and Kathy Adler, Donna Costa, Susanna Longi, and there's one other, Jeanette Ramos, to come up at this time. And there may be others as well, but those are the ones who've told me in advance they have something to say. And we are going to do some more tributes, and then we have a little presentation to make. So you're first up, so you're first on.
I just wanted to publicly thank you. When I first started coming to Or HaOlam, everything was very different, and I could never imagine being able to sing Hebrew. So I thought, I will never be on a worship team again. That part of my life is over, and I was very sad. But Israel and Mordechai, characteristic of them, brought me along, encouraged me, and now I'm on the worship team. And I just thank you for that with all my heart.
Hallelujah. Yeah, I remember the first time I came through. I had my judgmental antennas up when I had the people dancing around and the music, and the Lord was very clear, do not judge my people. You know, and the Lord really turned my life around. One thing is to be a worship leader. And we have been, Don and I have been members of worship teams since we met each other and before that, 6, 7, 8 people. One thing is to lead and have the gift. Politicians are gifted, but they're not anointed. And your brother and sister, you have both. You have been gifted by the Ruach HaKodesh. You have been anointed and separated by the Ruach HaKodesh. And I thank you for your service, for your passion. When I have been down and I listen to you, somehow the Ruach works through you wonders and helps me to get in the mood to lift him up. Hallelujah. God bless you.
Maybe you should come up here.
Yeah, I said. Oh. you want me to face you?
Wow. I don't know. How does one begin? I remember the first time the Hyatts led worship 10 years ago. And I have to say, I didn't think anybody could top our worship team that we had. We had anointed worship, but the Lord raised up this precious couple at just his timing for such a time as that. And he's raising you for such a time as this, I'm sure, in your next venture. But I wanted to just, it looks like I brought up a bunch of notes, but I actually brought up their CD because I remember the first time I heard a song that so touched my heart that before this was in CD form in 2008, and I remember hearing The King of My Heart. And they sang it last week, so I don't know if you remember the words, but I brought this up because this came with the CD. It has words to it. And I was just overwhelmed by some of the words, and I just wanted to read a few of them. Show me your ways, Mashiach. I want to seek your face. Show me your kindness, Yeshua. I want you to take me away. Into your arms of love, I want to be carried away. Into your presence, Adonai, let your beauty captivate me. And then the chorus, there are other verses, but the chorus, you are the king of my heart, and I love you. You are the lover of my soul, and I love you. And I remember those words, and I really felt like this so expressed our worship leaders, but not just them personally, as they anointed to write the words of so many on this CD, but that they were the Levi'im. They were the leaders that took me and all the rest of us into that place each week. But that, to me, just captured their hearts, because they make him the king of their heart. And when you make him the king of your heart, you get to train others, and the mentorship that I've seen in so many young people and not so young people that have been mentored to lead us into the throne room. And I'm so appreciative of that. And every time we'd go somewhere else and hear worship, I was just grateful to come back, and I'd be like, oh, because it's just almost immediate to be taken into the throne room with you as the leaders. So we bless you in your endeavors. And I know you will keep leading people into the throne room and enter yourself. So you may think you're retiring from here, but I guess you probably will never retire. So, amen. We bless you and we love you. I won't say we'll miss you, but we will.
Actually, my wife ended with the words I was going to start with, which is, we love you all immensely. And two words came to my mind to describe both of you week after week after week, which is steady and filled with the Spirit. And the picture that comes to me of you all in a spiritual sense is a battleship, that you all each week just went through the storms and took us into the presence of God. And I thank you for that every week. And one more thing I wanted to say once I get over the emotional part. How many of you have ever seen a grandma jump around as much as she does on the Bema? Isn't that just an awesome sight to see?
I don't think you look like a battleship, but I like that picture just because in my little brief experience of facilitating worship and just getting glimpses of how much comes at you and how much goes into preparing and sitting before the Lord and contending, and how you're really the first one in, you know, and you don't, sometimes it's messy getting to that place of beauty, but it's just you just come in, and you guys have been so faithful at that. You know, a couple times when I've been with you the morning of, and I know how it is at 8, and I know how it is at 10. And you can't get to 10 without 8, but it's not pretty always. And so I just appreciate how faithful you guys are. And there is an anointing. And before I ever stepped up here to do anything, I just remember being so grateful. I always wanted worship to go a lot longer than it ever has. And I just, I love to be in a place where there is a sweetness and an anointing and just that longing for presence. There's such a longing for presence and such a persistent walk and a kind of congruency of heart that you are after him in your life, whether you're here or you're elsewhere. And so you bring that to worship. And I just appreciate you guys taking all the hits for us and cultivating and sowing in and doing all the hard stuff. And we really won't see until the other side, you know, really the fruit of all that. But I just appreciate you guys so much. So love you.
Well, I just want to bring our perspective of the dance ministers, that we're so grateful for your thoughtful consideration of all the different aspects of worship, and you both have been just so thoughtful and so considerate, and you've invested so in such precious ways in our lives, and I know that you do everything you do for the Lord. And yet the blessing and the benefit of it has spilled over on so many. And we're so grateful for your investment in our lives. And words truly are insufficient. And I just appreciate you both so much.
You know, I just want to hug you both. The congregation doesn't know that this beautiful couple has been there for me in such a tremendous way. They have seen my joys, but they've seen my sadness too. And God has used them to help me rise up with the knowledge and the wisdom that they've given to me. I love you, and I thank you so much.
I just want to say something. Having had significant experience with musicians that, you know, various degrees of quality, that you would think that, you know, the better a musician is, the better worship leader they'd make. But actually, it's not true at all.
Maybe we should just insert, Sheldon, you've been a pastor for how many years?
Well, I don't know. I felt called in 1972, but I didn't actually enter into my ministry until 1991. Okay. So,
but you've been a senior pastor of some of the more powerful works.
Okay, thank you. Let another man say it. But, you know, I've seen thousands of musicians close up, and I've seen that really the difference between a great musician, Christian musician, and a worship leader is just they're like poles apart. And that of necessity, a musician has to kind of like, you know, say, look at me. And you know, there's great attention to detail in what they do. And there's that in worship, too. But there's a peculiar, mysterious, and even beautiful difference between a worship leader, and that is that they're largely invisible and content to be invisible because they're trying to, like, direct us to God. And you can't contrive that. You either have it or you don't have it. And it's a rare thing. And I've seen that. So God bless you for being invisible and yet still having an exquisitely beautiful ability to minister to God and bring other people into it.
I
don't know if I can do this even. I thought of a couple scriptures that I wanted to read. The first is from 1 Timothy in chapter 3, which Rabbi referred to. Here is a statement that you can trust. Anyone aspiring to be a congregational leader is seeking a worthwhile work. A congregational leader must be above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, orderly, hospitable, and able to teach. He must not drink excessively or get into fights. Rather, he must be kind and gentle. He must not be a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, having children who obey him with all proper respect. For if a man can't manage his own household, how will he be able to care for God's messianic congregation? And this describes an elder. And Mark, I see you exhibiting every one of those qualities. And I have watched you in seasons where it would be easy for you to rise up with your own opinion. And you have been a man of such self-control and so honoring of the leadership that you have been under that I have really been touched and inspired by that. That doesn't come as easily to me. So I really honor you for that. And then I was drawn to the parable of the talents. And, you know, the master gave talents or money to servants and told them to invest it. And then the master returns after a long time to settle the accounts with them. And the one who had received 5 talents came forward bringing the other 5 and said, "Sir, you gave me 5 talents here and I have made 5 more. And his master said to him, "Excellent. You are a good and trustworthy servant. You have been faithful with a small amount, so I will put you in charge of a large amount. Come and join in your master's happiness." And I don't know what God holds for you, but I know that you have been faithful with what God has entrusted to you. And I grieve that this season, it's hard for me to let this season go. It has been precious. But I am excited to see what God has you enter into, because you have invested here with such faithfulness and with such honor of leadership here, that you have submitted yourself and you have just worked so faithfully here. And Teresa, I count you as one of my best friends. And we have logged together hundreds and hundreds of hours of prayer for Israel in song. It has been such an honor to come week after week and join together with you and go before the throne of God. And I think that has been the place where our friendship has been strengthened and forged. And I am so grateful for the time that we've had. I bless you.
Of being the last, as everything I was going to share has been said, there are a few things that do bear repeating, though. And I wasn't going to get up here because I thought, I'll do like Jim, and, you know, it's been a long time, and it's been wonderful. But, and words can't express the depth of my thankfulness to God for the two of you, for your willingness and the grace that God has given you to pour yourselves. Yeah. Pour yourselves out. Because I watched it from the back sometimes. Just to pour yourselves out, as you guys have, to bless us, to bless the body here at Orha. We're so thankful for that. We'll miss you on the Bema. That cannot be expressed either, but as Kathy said, God does provide. He did with you guys. You know, change is so hard, but change is good when it's something God brings about. And just echoing Sheldon, just the gifting God has given you to lead us into the presence of God, just like gifted, good, anointed Levites. So thankful for that. We do understand about seasons, especially God-ordained ones that he brings about and that he chooses to bring to a close. Thank you. So, anyhow, this season that you're entering into now, as you enter into it, it should bring a little more rest, a little more margin in your lives. And so I wanted to offer these two gifts to help you in that transition, and Mark opens his first. Candlelight, comfy little pillow, maybe a bottle of wine we'll deliver later tonight. We'll see.
Can you imagine Suzanne and candles? What a surprise. Well, I want to present you something, and I'll just read it. It's a letter, and then I was given a beautiful gift bag from Suzanne to put it in, but I can't really figure out how to get the letter into the bag. So here's the bag. Dear Mordechai and Yisraela, you have greatly blessed our congregation with your spirit, anointing, skills, servant heart, and love for Yeshua. The Zakenim, the elders, would like to bless you with an honorarium, but since you, Yisraela, write the checks, we couldn't prepare it in advance. So, please write yourself a check for $300 to be used for a little vacation or wherever you deem best to use the funds, and know that you're greatly loved and appreciated. Blessings in Yeshua by Shmuel and Jim and Sergio and Ulysses. And we want you to know that receipt of these funds and the gift in no way obviates, in no way precludes the fact that if you change your mind and decide this is a big mistake and say, hey, I don't know about this, you're welcome back. So I'm going to give you. All right.
Love you guys.
Hallelujah. So let's all stand. Would you stand? We'll pray blessing over them. And maybe the elders come up. We can just pray. And
I just had this last minute idea. I thought maybe today, the last afternoon that Mark is in charge of putting away all the wires and stands and everything, everybody who's on a worship team any week, just come help her get it done in 1.3 minutes, okay? That's a thought.
Very good idea. Yes, indeed.